And so as we do enter into Romans chapter 16, we see Paul at the beginning of chapter 16 sharing all these greetings to people, basically looking at the people that would be receiving this letter, knowing he had personal relationship with them, and sending his greetings along. And, you know, naturally, we are a country that likes greeting cards. We like giving them. We like receiving them. Funny ones that I saw online was one, I have something for you on the outside, and then you're holding it on the inside. Congratulations, graduate. Here's a little something to help you get started on your own, and then in big letters on the inside, will work for food. And then this one, 4 out of people get money in their birthday card, inside, happy birthday number 5. And so as we again see the greetings that Paul expresses, the first one is maybe in some ways the most challenging one, and also the most inspiring one on some level in terms of what he says about this woman, Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And so there's a lot of different opinions that come together in terms of what Phoebe was, what she wasn't, in terms of just what the Bible is saying here. And I think it's so important to make sure that we don't make her too little or too much in terms of the overall teaching that Scripture brings to us. This word commend actually, first of all, in terms of the church in Cenchrea, Cenchrea was a port city of Corinth, about 7 miles towards the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea. I can't remember which one it was. But again, very much closer to the water than Corinth was, and so, but very much associated with it. Corinth was a bigger city, but Cenchrea was a port city through which a lot of goods and products and people came through. And it is thought that, that Phoebe actually carried the letter of Romans to Rome. That basically Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. And so basically, as Paul is sending this commendation to the Romans about Phoebe, you know, he's also commending the letter that she's carrying. And just imagine the significance of that. Just imagine the trust that Paul had in Phoebe to say, hey, here's this letter I wrote. Bring it to the Romans. Think about all the truth we have learned, all the things that God has revealed. I mean, this is Paul's opportunity to synthesize his theological perspective and share it with the church. Hey, Phoebe, I understand you have some business in Rome. Can you take this letter to the church there? Just think about the significance of that in terms of what Paul is trusting her with. You know, when he uses this word commend, it means to vouch for. Actually, it's not on the board there. You know, when it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church that's in Crete, basically this word commend is I'm vouching for her. Like, you don't know Phoebe. She's a complete stranger to you. Some of you in the Church of Rome have met me, that you have traveled around the world like I have traveled around the world, and we've connected with each other. And so you know me, but you don't know her, so I'm vouching for her in terms of her coming to you. I mean, when it says here that Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea, the problem that exists in terms of this word servant, it is the word diakonos, or it's a female form of that in terms of what Paul's expressing here, that there's difference of opinion in terms of was this pointing to an official position that Phoebe had in the church, or that word diakonos means just a servant. It's a servant, actually particularly focusing on a servant doing their activity. And so that's what the word meant. And so as I was reading Kenneth Wiest's commentary on the book of Romans, he actually quotes Vincent in terms of some illuminating wisdom that he shares. I mean, it says the word here may be either masculine or feminine, commonly expressed as deaconess. The term diakonisi is found only in ecclesiastical Greek, and so therefore it wasn't a term as far as that feminine form used in other contexts. The apostolic constitution distinguished deaconesses from widows and virgins, prescribed their duties and a form of their ordination. Pliny the Younger, about AD 104, appears to refer to them in a letter to Trajan, in which he speaks of the torture of two maids who were ministria, female ministers. The office seems to have been confined mainly to widows, though virgins were not absolutely excluded. Their duties were to take care of the sick and the poor, to minister to martyrs and confessors in prison, to instruct catechumens, that would be children coming in the faith, to assist at the baptism of women, and to exercise a general supervision over female church members. Trophina and Tryphosa and Persis in verse 12 may have belonged to this class. Coney Bear, in his book Life and Epistles of Paul, assumes that Phoebe was a widow on the ground that she could not, according to Greek manners, have been mentioned as acting in the independent manner, either if her husband had been living or if she had been unmarried. So therefore, what we see is that it's probably likely that Phoebe had official position in terms of the church, but we see the kinds of things that the women that would be in those positions would be acting in, the ways they would be serving. They would be, in effect, doing the things that God would call them to that a man in some ways couldn't do, or in terms of the time that they would have in expressing ministry. You know, that's what the church and God was effectively trying to capitalize on. You know, even when you think about Paul's instruction to the church in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, actually. Boy, my words are just not coming together today. I don't know why it is. It's 1 or 2 Timothy, not Corinthians. But he's actually instructing the widows in terms of their actions and their activities in the church. And basically he's talking about how the church would support widows. I mean, we understand the situation that women would be in after their husband passed in Greek society, in any society, really. They would be vulnerable in terms of just who would take care of them, who would protect them in terms of financial resources as well as just safety. And so therefore, what Paul imagined is when it comes to those widows who were doing well, who were fostering the good things of the church and the work of God in their lives, they said the church should support them. But he's very specific about the kind of character those women would have in being widows that they would support. In other words, if they were out looking for men, if they were not living in godliness, then Paul actually tells the church in Ephesus at that point when he's writing to 1 and 2 Timothy to tell them that you don't support widows that are doing that. But for those who are being godly, those who are committing themselves to the life of the church, then the church should come along and support them in terms of the financial resources they would have. And I think if that then translated to a kind of position that they would have where they would serve, where they would be the intermediaries between the apostles or the teachers, you know, the elders to the women in the congregation and also to children. And so I think that Phoebe had a position like that, but we just have to understand it couldn't be a position where she was ultimately in authority. You know, when we see that Paul writes in 1 Timothy that he does not allow a woman to have authority over a man in teaching or, you know, in spiritual things, we just have to understand, even though, see, we don't want to take away the honor that Paul is giving Phoebe, though, in the reality of what he would think in terms of how the church would be structured. And so therefore, we just have to understand, as Paul is praising Phoebe, as Paul is commending her to them, as he is recognizing the value she has had to him, we just have to understand that it can't be a position that goes against other things that Paul has written. But again, she was a great lady. You know, when you think about what it says in terms of even this word to receive her is to receive to oneself, to give access to oneself, to receive into companionship. In other words, what he's saying is that Phoebe is coming to you as a stranger. I'm vouching for her. I'm commending you to her. But when she gets there, I want you to treat her like you've known her your whole life. I want you to overcome the barrier of doubt or wonder or what do I do with this lady? How do we treat her? What do we do? I want that all to go away because this woman has shown her worth and value in the kingdom of God, her worth and value to me in terms of my own ministry. And so that's what he's doing. Like, he's building a bridge for this woman, saying, again, I'm entrusting her to carry the letter of Romans. She has been great in terms of even providing for my own life, is what he says later on. And so, again, he is reinforcing just the value of this woman to him and is doing his best to communicate that to the people in Rome. And when it says, give her help here, I believe that's in verse 2. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Again, worthy of someone sanctified to God, someone set apart to the Lord's service, and to give her any help she may need from you. That give her help is actually a legal term, which causes people to think that she had legal matters in Rome, and Paul asked them to give her whatever help she needs. So again, when you think about just the normal course of activity, what might be going on? You know, Paul, again, he's in Corinth. He's saying, hey, I'm going to deliver this offering to the people in Jerusalem. I'm writing this letter in terms of to go before me in terms of my ministry in Rome. I understand that Roman church. I understand the centrality that Rome would have in terms of the gospel. And so, therefore, I'm in Corinth. I need to go to Jerusalem, Phoebe. But, hey, you know something? Could you take this letter for me? And you bring it to the Romans, and then they understand all my plans in terms of going from Jerusalem and then going to Rome. And but part of the reason why he would ask her is, again, he trusts her, but the other is, I hear you're going anyways. I understand you're going to Rome to deal with some legal matter, and so I'm going to go before you in terms of what I'm telling the church how to deal with you. And again, the trust and respect, honor, if you will, that they would give her in terms of saying, hey, we respect your person. We see the value we have in God's kingdom. We see the value you have in terms of your relationship with Paul. And relationally, we accept you, but we also come alongside you in terms of the help that we're going to give you. And so therefore, just all this is saying in terms of the nature of what Paul thinks about her, and just think, you know, I mean, put yourself in Paul's shoes. You know, imagine you're doing the same thing to someone, and this person is doing you a favor. She's going to strangers as well. And Phoebe, you know something, just understand, don't be nervous. You know, realize you're doing something very important in terms of bringing this letter to this church for me. But I'm going to make sure that they understand who you are. I'm going to make sure they understand the position you hold in terms of what the people in Cenchrea think about you and all the things you've done to help that body of believers and function in the service and the ministry that you have. And so now go, and I'm going to make sure you get the help that you need. So it's a closeness in the relationship, and it's a helping her in terms of logistics when she goes to Rome for whatever legal matter she might have. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. So give her this logistical help, and then in terms of this great help to others, it's a woman set over others in the sense of being a patroness. You know, the word could be translated kind of a protectoress. Like it's clear that Phoebe was a woman of means. She probably is a widow. She's probably a widow of means. You know, she's doing something in terms of importance and significance that she would have a legal issue that she would go to Rome for. Again, a lot of this is presumption, but it's presumption guided by the words that are being used here and the best understanding we would have about what Paul is describing about this great woman. But she, again, as being a woman of means, she was providing for Paul. She was a patron. You know, we're going to read that even in the ministry of Jesus, he had women with him that were supporting him and the apostles from their own means. And so Jesus is the one that established this pattern of saying, okay, in God's economy, women are valuable. God created them on purpose. And so therefore, you men, you have to understand that they have equal access to God. They have an equal presence in terms of his economy. They have equal value in terms of what they would bring to the table, in terms of the influence and service that they would perform. I mean, it's just that aspect of authority. It's just that aspect of again, like Jesus has these women with her. They're part of his ministry. They're disciples because they're learning the value of Jesus. I mean, just think about, again, Jesus walking the earth, Jesus doing these things, how readily people would be drawn to him. And some people would be drawn to him. Hey, he's doing neat miracles, and he healed my brother, and he healed this guy, and I want to see the miracle. And then all of a sudden, they start hearing the teacher teaching. All of a sudden, they start seeing the man. And all of a sudden, people say, hey, I want to follow this guy. I want to support this guy. I want to make sure that he has the financial provision that he needs for his life. But then when it comes to Jesus choosing the 12, it's all guys. And in some ways, the fact that Jesus has these women with him, and he chooses the 12, and he chooses 12 guys. I mean, it's just reflecting that aspect of God's economy and the polity of the church that men do have the position of authority and responsibility in terms of what God has orchestrated. Yet, that in no way devalues the role of women. In no way does it say that women are second-class citizens. In no way does it say that God intends great purpose for them, and Phoebe is a shining example of that. Phoebe is a shining example of all the things that a woman would be and become in the context of the church, taking the means that she has financially, as well as her godliness and her reputation, and really having this influence in Cenchrea, and then Paul seeing that she can have the same value to the church in Rome. And so again, he wants Phoebe, when she goes to Rome, to hit the ground running. He wants her in terms of her own situation, in terms of the help that she needs, boom, trust her right off the bat. You know, realize that she's valuable to the church in Cenchrea. That, you know, it's not unlikely to think that the widows in Rome would have the same type of role. And so she's one of those ladies. You know, when he even mentions other women in these greetings, again, they could have those same positions in terms of the service that they performed for the church. And so therefore, again, this great body of truth that Paul is professing about Phoebe, and again, we can't make her too little, and we can't make her too much. We have to understand the balance of what Paul is expressing about this great woman, but not push it beyond what Paul has objectively professed in other parts of Scripture. And so, let's look next at those verses where, again, Jesus, even himself, shows the value that he placed on women. I mean, Jesus Christ is unique amongst leaders of world religions in his recognition and acceptance of women. You know, you do have to understand it is because of the influence of Christ in the Western culture why women have the place that they have in our society. You know, if those Muslims won that war, what is the Battle of Mors, and Islam came into Europe, Islam was this thing that came across the United States, you probably would have coverings on your face, and it wouldn't be face coverings for COVID. It would be an overt thing that you would wear, showing your submission to men. I mean, it would really be unheard of for a man to go around and have women as part of his troop, part of the people that are with him, females that would be learning alongside the men. And so therefore, we see in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, why don't you turn there, or you can just look at the screen, and maybe I can just look at it too. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So there's a couple of things that these verses clarify. First of all, Mary Magdalene was not the adulteress. I mean, not that she couldn't be healed of seven spirits as well as being the adulteress, but the infamous or the famous story of the adulterer that is forgiven. Oftentimes people perceive that as being Mary Magdalene. And there's no connection there. The greater connection is the power of Jesus to free this woman from evil spirits that had controlled her life. And so she did become one who was particularly close to Jesus. You know, you think about who is it that is at the cross? Who is it that is regarding Jesus in some ways that men didn't? Who is it that comes to the tomb and Jesus reveals himself to them? He says to Mary, "Now go and tell the disciples." I mean, that is Jesus affirming a value on women and his acceptance of them, his recognition of them, and then doing what they had in terms of the means they had to take care of him. I mean, when you look at the financial resources that these women would have in the positions that they hold, you know, when you read here in verse 2, and also some women who had been cured to be with Mary Magdalene and from seven demons who had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And so therefore you had this woman who was the wife of the person that managed the household of Herod. So you think about the recognition and position that that person who headed up Herod's household and the means he had in terms of wealth. And so this woman then became a believer in Jesus, became one of his followers, and says again, "I don't want you to have to worry about food. I don't want you to have to worry about money. I don't have you to worry about how your mission is going to be supported. I have the means, and I'm going to provide that for you." And Jesus valued that. Jesus affirmed that. The Bible affirms this. Really, he's affirming in just what he's doing in terms of how he's treating them. And so, that again is just his statement. Again, and it's unique amongst the leaders of world religion. The next passage is Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, in terms of another portion where Jesus affirms the value of women. It's just funny in terms of just, again, when you think about the value of women to Jesus, it's not like it's hard to find verses. Like, it's not like it's hard to find, like where are the two women that Jesus interacted with, or Jesus helped, or that he found value in terms of ministry, that it's significant. Like, when you think about Jesus' ministry and all he did for the sake of women, it's palpable. Again, it's not like it's hard to find in terms of what he professes and what he reflects and what he condones in terms of his life. And so that passage, again, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, to me, it's interesting that he adds this sister at the end. In other words, the context that he's receiving, like he's interacting with the idea that someone comes along and says, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are here." So he's thinking about that. Well, you know something? Who really are my mothers and my brothers? Really, it's anyone who does the will of God. Like, I'm not connected to my biological family as much as I'm connected to my spiritual family. And so therefore, Jesus says, okay, it's all who do the will of my Father, but then he looks around the room, and he sees the men, he sees the women, he sees the old women, he sees the young women. And you know something? It's fair that I would call them, they're like my mother, but I can't call this 20-something, this teen-something, this whatever, you know, that is hearing my ministry. They're not my, but he throws in sister. Why? Because there were younger women that were listening to Jesus, caring about what he talked, And Jesus affirms them in terms of, hey, they are connected to me as much as the men are connected to me. They are connected to me in terms of the value they have to me. And so the same ministry that Jesus had to women, realize Paul just follows through on that. You also think about the teaching that Jesus taught to protect women, teaching against adultery, teaching against divorce. You know, even for Jesus to expand his teaching on adultery to say, if you lust after a woman, then you're committing adultery in your heart. Because you know what lust does? Lust generalizes a woman. Lust objectifies her in terms of making her a sexual entity above anything else. And you know what Jesus is saying in terms of saying, no, do not lust. Don't think that something in your mind is any different than something in your body, because I don't want you to think about women like that. I don't want you to perceive a woman and the first and only thing you do is think of her sexually. That she is valuable in her very person. She is valuable in her mind. She is valuable in her opinion. So don't you dare be the one that is objectifying her in terms of the thoughts that you have by making it about sex. And so again, him teaching that, him teaching against divorce. I mean, divorce, you imagine in a patriarchal society, what divorce could mean, rampant divorce could mean to a woman. I mean, for a man to just flippantly say, you know, I just don't want this one, I want another one. I don't want this one, I just want another one. Now all of a sudden, that woman has nowhere to go. Like now another man doesn't want her because this man rejected her. I mean, we're very different in our society today where even though, you know, divorced people still see the troubles and difficulties that they might have in life, but back at that time, it would be disastrous in terms of what they would face. And so the fact that he says, no, you don't divorce. Like, you don't just, like, that's not God's plan. That's not God's economy. That's not what God desires in terms of what he would have happen. And so here in the ministry of Christ, again, he is welcoming women to be part of his group. He's welcoming women to have the part in his ministry that would be appropriate for them to have, and esteeming them, valuing them in terms of who they are and what they bring to the table. And I think in many ways, Paul did the same thing. I mean, is it the next slide that I bring up the next slide? Oh, okay, it's not that slide. Okay, because we're not going to get to that. I mean, basically, in Paul's greetings, he greets 24 people in this little section of Romans. Six of them are women. And so that would be an inordinate amount of women that he would personally be recognized. Phoebe's just one of them. All these other women that he recognizes, particularly in terms of the hard work and service that they did. And so, you know, what I have on that slide, in many ways, Paul gets a bad rap from women in terms of the things that he writes. But I assure you, Paul had no problem with women, and women had no problem with him. Because in the same way that Jesus engendered followers that were female, Paul did the same thing. That again, the truth of the word, the service of the church, the service of women, the teaching of children, the caring for the poor, the doing the things that are more appropriate for a woman to do. Yes, absolutely. That is what the church valued them in terms of what they did. And so Jesus really set the standard, and Paul just followed through on that. And Phoebe just turns out to be a shining example of a woman that embraced that, that embraced the purpose of God, embraced the role that she had, found the significance of what it would be to serve and be recognized for her service, and then be honored by Paul to say, hey, as you're going to Rome, can you carry this letter for me? And again, you think about no carbon copies. Like, Paul is not making a... This is just a letter he's writing. And you just think about the care, the protection that God had on Phoebe. You think about just the nature of going from Corinth to Rome and what that would mean in terms of someone, anyone traveling, particularly a woman traveling. But again, she probably had means to do it well in terms of how she did it. But the responsibility, the regard, the trust that Paul gave her, and what God did in terms of making sure this letter that Paul wrote from Corinth made it to the Romans, and all, just think about all the things we would miss, all the things, all the verses we wouldn't have, all the truth that wouldn't be professed, so righteousness coming by faith, the power of God through the Spirit. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purpose. You like that verse? Do you have it on your mirror? Do you think about it often? You wouldn't know it if it weren't for Phoebe. You wouldn't know it if it weren't for Paul taking this letter and saying, hey, you're going to Rome anyways. You got some business near. Hey, on your way, can you hand this letter off? And I think that is the dynamic that we see. And he's just saying in all the words that he's expressing, I want to make sure they accept you in the way that I would accept you. I want them to automatically, right from the get-go, recognize the great woman that you are. And then all the value you have to this church in St. Cree, all the value you have to me, all the ways you're supporting in my ministry. I didn't have to make as many tents because Phoebe was in my life. That's what Paul is saying in terms of her being the patroness. And so that's what Paul is doing in these first couple of verses in Romans. And so we'll work through the rest next week and then moving on. So, Father, well, we are grateful for the models that we have in Scripture, for the people that did live sold out lives, that sacrificed and served in the ways that you would call them to and enable them for. Father, in some ways, in your economy, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no man and woman. Not that you don't think men and women are important in their distinction, but in their value, they are the same. In your regard, they're the same. In your working in their life, in the joint heirship of inheritance, we are the same. And so, Father, we just thank you for this example of Phoebe, showing that she is a woman that took that call in her life and worked so effectively and worked so passionately for the sake of the ministry of Paul, for the sake of the church, for the sake of what you would seek to establish on this earth through your people. And so, Father, I just pray that you continue to encourage and affirm us in the lives you call us to in terms of just obeying and following you to be the people you call us to be. Just bless this time of communion as well. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.